Good morning. It's good to be with you. The readings for today are Isaiah 40 and Matthew chapter 3. That's on pages 725 and on pages 967 of the Church Bibles. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. And then in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Amen.
Can I extend to you the very warm welcome, and it's great to be with you today, and great for those who are joining us online as well, just to come and to worship God, those in the Pierce Hall as well. May God bless us as we just come to his word today. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40. You may want to just have your Bible open to that passage as we come this morning. Most gracious Heavenly Lord, we come today, and we long that in the noise of all the other voices, we may hear something of your voice. And so we pray and ask that you would attune our hearts today to hear you, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're focusing this year, as we move up to Christmas, upon the wonder of light coming into the darkness. And we're looking at different aspects of that that come out of the Christmas story. And today we're looking at the light of comfort. Now, that reminds me of a birthday treat that went totally wrong a couple of years ago in June of 2018. You may remember that the young football team of the Wild Boars in Chiang Rai, Thailand, they decided to have a special birthday treat. They went into the local caves, the Chiang Rai caves, and they wanted to beat their record as getting as further into the cave than they had ever done before. The 12 boys and their coach rambled off into the cave, and when they were 4 miles into the cave, suddenly they discovered that the unexpected rains had flooded their way back. They found themselves utterly trapped. No way out. Only just a few goodies to eat. And the batteries and the lights going down. They dug themselves out a little cubby hole that was a little bit above the water that they could stay in. And they went in, huddled together. And eventually, when the food ran out and the lights ran out, in utter absolute darkness, they found themselves with no hope. Was there a rescue possible for them? Now, I think that that situation is something of what you and I find when we open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. It's a very similar, though different in many ways, situation. At the end of the previous chapter, chapter 39, you discover the announcement that the nation of Israel is going to be obliterated. Jerusalem will be destroyed. Judah will no longer be a nation. And that God's people would literally be transported 1,000 miles away to a place called Babylon. At that point, when the prophecy's made in chapter 39, actually Babylon is not a major player in the world. They're sort of in the mid-range, but they're not a major player. And the prophet Isaiah would announce that the Babylonian Empire would come and completely destroy the city and the temple and the people of God in Jerusalem. That would happen in 586, about 100 years after the words you find at the end of chapter 39. So as you come into this chapter, you realize that here is a people who have just been told there's going to be no land. There's going to be no special place for you. There's going to be no temple to worship God. Everything is going to be taken away. You are going to be taken away and will take up residence 1,000 miles away. Chapter 40 opens up in Isaiah to a people, as they listen to this, to people who are disillusioned, a people who were tempted, I think, to be bitter, a people who had only the prospect of defeat before them. Verse 27, I think, probably catches something of what some at least were muttering in their underneath their breaths. When it says, "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God." Man. There were a people who needed comfort, weren't they? Their leaders had failed them. Oh, they'd had king after king come along with their grand promises. They'd all failed. Their religious leaders in the temple, they had tried to sort of encourage and bolster them up, and they had all failed. Their riches that they had accumulated for themselves, that they felt, this will help us with any problem that comes, gone. Where do we find hope? Where do we find help? Now, you know, as I've been studying this chapter for the last few weeks, I think, isn't this a very timely passage for you and I today? It reminds me, I think, in many ways of the pandemic that we're living in at the moment, that in many ways has brought incredible discouragement to so many. We're living at the moment in what is called the me generation, creating a me culture that we feel, at least we thought, we could shape the way we wanted in order that it would satisfy me, whatever I wanted. And yet the pandemic's changed all that, hasn't it? The pandemic shredded the belief that I have my freedom and I can do whatever I want. Gone. Lockdown. It's torn apart the belief that I can build my own little world my way. Gone. Restrictions. It's even taken away from me the power to shape my own identity. Gone. The virus really doesn't care what you want. It just comes. In fact, friends, it's so bad you can't even play board games at Christmas. That's the world we live in. And we find ourselves in a lot of ways, I think, very much like those we meet in Isaiah 40, thinking, okay, But where's hope? Where's comfort? Where do I go from here? What's the way forward? Well, I want to look at chapter 40 of Isaiah, forgive me. And I want to just focus on two things today. The majority of our time in chapter 40 of Isaiah, and then a little bit of our time in Matthew 3, as we just think a little bit about what this brings to us. And the whole message I think that we're going to see here in Isaiah chapter 40 is simply this. A rescuer that cannot be stopped. A rescuer that cannot be stopped. Now that immediately raises the question who this rescuer is. And to be honest, are they big enough? Can they actually rescue someone in such incredible darkness? Well, the passage opens up verses 3 to 5 with the announcement that a king is coming. The true king is coming. When it says there in verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, everyone in the ancient world knew exactly what that meant. There was only one individual that would be announced to everybody in the wilderness. That was the new king or some great emperor. No one else would be announced this way. And they recognize it. What the prophet Isaiah is saying here is that here was coming a king, the true king, after all the failed kings that they had had in Israel. I think the sort of reference there in those verses to the leveling of every mountain and the filling up of every valley, I think it implies essentially that here would be a king who had such absolute authority and power that he would overcome every obstacle. He would completely ignore every vote of censor. He would bring about everything he would choose to do. That before him, nothing could be hindered. Now, you get a grip of that when you get to verse 5. And you begin to realize that this is speaking of something of a magnitude beyond the ordinary. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, it's interesting, this word glory there. In a sense, it's saying that what will be revealed is the magnitude of all the incomprehensible reality of God. That suddenly people will get a glimpse of the reality. The Bible presents something of a picture like this. It says, if you want to just get your head around how the world really is and how the world really works, you've got to realize fundamentally there's a difference in the reality between God and everything else. So it says, look, this is what you discover in the Bible. Here is God, okay? Huge, beyond all comprehension. And then here's everything else. If you can't see that on camera, that's all right. That's a point, actually. It's so incredibly small. Here's everything else is over there. And between the reality of God and everything else is a barrier. Because he is just bigger than everything else, outside of everything else. And what the prophet's saying is something like this. This huge God is going to squeeze himself into our reality, and we will see his glory, the wonder of who he is. C.S. Lewis catches it this way. He says, the glory of the Lord, therefore, is God making himself visible. God bringing his presence down to us. God displaying his beauty before us and realizing that the answer to our deepest needs is God. So here would be a king coming, a rescuer coming, who wouldn't only be one who will accomplish all that he chooses, and deal with our deepest fears and our greatest problems, but actually we would discover to our surprise satisfies our deepest longings. That king is coming, says Isaiah. And there will be one who goes before him to announce him. But then notice as you keep reading down to that passage in verses 6 to 8, that evidently they lived in a day of promise exhaustion just like you and I. They'd had all these kings come and promise. They'd had people who had come onto the scene and said, look, we're the answer. We can sort this out. And there were some who thought that by the very power of their words and the confidence and the certainty that they had, they felt that they could shape reality to their world. And they said in those days, simply to anybody who didn't agree with them, well, that's fake news. You know, I'm so clever and I know what the reality is. And if you don't believe me, agree with me, that's just all fake news. Because this is what you really need. But I want you to notice there in verses 6 to 8 that they discovered, as we are discovering, the real problem in the world is not fake news, but frail news. That the reality is all men are like grass. They may pompously come onto the stage and they may shout all they want and make all the claims they want, and then they're gone. Somebody else takes their office and they are no more. And what the prophet is saying is, look, this is what you're used to. But then when he gets to verse 8, he says, what I want to tell you is, but here's a different word. Verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall. That's all the other promises and kings you've ever been disappointed by. They're just going to disappear. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, camp on that for a minute and hear what he's saying. He's saying, look, there are a lot of words in the world that you and I hear. But there are some words, and Francis Schaeffer put it this way, that are true truth. There are some words that set themselves aside, and those words in and of themselves inherently have all the authority and power to ensure that they are fulfilled to the last letter. That's not true of most words. But when we come to the word of God, his words fulfill themselves despite every obstacle. His words overcome every objection. His words flatten everything that would stop them. His words bend reality to their fulfillment. We can understand that if we go back to our picture, that here is this God who is big and beyond everything else. When he speaks, it happens. When all the others speak, they're just white noise in the background. That's all they are. Now, let me just pause there for a minute, if I may, because we live in a day where we have the devaluation of truth in so many ways. And I know that there's a lot of people who say, well, is there any truth? You know, you say this is true truth. Come on, is there any real truth, you know? Because everybody's got their own opinions. Well, let me just camp here for a minute and just sort of bring this out with a lesser and a greater argument, I think, that present themselves at this point. The lesser argument is simply this. History shouts it. History shouts that God's words happen. Take, for example, Isaiah. These words are written 700 years before the birth of Christ. And yet, he would, within the book of Isaiah, he would predict the rise and fall of the great ancient empires that would happen for the next 300 years. Done. Go read a history book. There's studies and PhDs all over the place about it. He would predict the exile of the people of God to Babylon that would happen some 120 years after the words in Isaiah chapter 39. He would predict those, and it would happen precisely as he said. Done. Go look at the history books. It's all there. 700 years before John the Baptist's mother was even born, much less John the Baptist was a twinkle in her eye, Isaiah would prophesy here in this passage that he would be the one who would announce the coming of the true king 700 years later, as recorded in Matthew 3. History shouts that any way you look at it, God keeps his promises. The probability just of those three things happen is astronomical. No one can dispute it. That, I suggest, is the lesser argument. The greater argument is really what we have here in this chapter, and that is who makes these promises. And the reality is the rest of this chapter, and you may want to look at it when you go home this afternoon, read through the rest of chapter 40. We just had a small reading. But chapter 40 tells us about this incredible God who makes his promise. We read that it says there in verse 9 that the one coming would be God. Here is your God. And then it opens up to us the reality of who this is that's coming into the world. In order that you and I might have the confidence, he has the ability, authority, and power to do everything he promises. Now, I think that's interesting. You find the lad out on the street corner with his mates. They're all having a Starbucks or something they got from Costa Coffee, and they're sipping away at it. And you go up to them and you ask, well, you know, what do you think is going to happen? And they'll say something like this to you. They'll say, well, there's something that just makes stuff happen. We'll just have to wait and see. Doesn't really matter what you call it. Call it chance if you want. Call it the universe. Call it karma. Call it evolution. It really doesn't matter. They're just some impersonal power out there that just makes things happen. And the reality is that a lot of people would feel that power is utterly uncaring. It couldn't care less about you. It just does stuff. I wonder if you noticed that all the recent series that are coming out on Netflix and Prime Video, they're all about dystopias. And what it really is saying is nobody believes there's going to be utopia now. We don't think it's going to get better. It's all dystopia. We just have to make the best of a bad deal because there's some kind of impersonal something that's in charge. Isaiah wants to come in Isaiah 40 and he says, you know, you've got it absolutely wrong. The one in charge, verse 9, is a personal God. It's not a something, it's a somebody. It's not impersonal, it is intensely personal. It is a God, verse 10, that has undeniable power and authority. And at the same time, it is a God, verse 11, that has unimaginable tenderness, like a shepherd, that cares tenderly for all who come to him. It's a person. And he goes on to say in this chapter, he said, this is the person of unlimited power and authority. He's the one that holds the vast oceans in the cup of his hand. I did that with the children a little earlier, and it was about half a teaspoon filled up the palm of my hand. That's all it is to him. It's insignificant. The great mountain ranges of the world, they're just dust. The nations are like mist before him. They shout all their power. They're nothing compared to him. And all the pompous claims and leaders that make all their noise, and they're on CNN and all the other newspapers, They're just white noise. Verse 23. Even the orbital paths of the smallest asteroids in the universe dance to his smallest whim. Verse 26. In other words, the authority that he has is so absolute that he bends every situation, every story, every incident to the end of the fulfillment of his promises. Now let me just bring that back then. In other words, what this passage is saying is this: the hope of Christmas does not lie in a something. It's in the hand of a someone who bends all of history to bring about the hope and the comfort that he has chosen. That brings us to our second point, and that's in Matthew 3. You may want to turn there very quickly, briefly. And that is a light that cannot be put out. That's really what Matthew is announcing. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, we hear that we are told that he is the one Isaiah prophesied about. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Luke would say that, and also Mark would also say that. That here would be Matthew saying, the rescuer's coming. 8 days after the wild boars were trapped in their cave in utter darkness, suddenly they began to see a murky light in the water. And out of it, Rick Stanton and John Valentin emerged, having dove through a labyrinth of small tunnels to finally find the 12 boys in the coach still alive. Their torches blazed in the boys' eyes in the darkness, who had been in that darkness for 8 days. They weren't the rescue, but they brought the news. The rescue's coming. They're coming. And all were rescued. You know, that's what John the Baptist was saying. We're going to hear this countless times over the next weeks in the carol services where Matthew 3:3 as well as others are read, announcing that John the Baptist would come and he would announce the coming king is coming. The rescuer is coming. John would be the royal spokesman for this king. And eventually he would say, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who this is that God has sent. You know, this year ends after all its hassle. Who would have believed all the way back in March that we'd still be worrying about COVID? But this year ends with the incredible display of the unimaginable hope and comfort that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ for your deepest darkness. Today, he has come and he reaches out his hand. The incarnation, God in the becoming a man, God in the flesh, is firstly the unimaginable power of God coming into our world for the purpose of bringing hope. The master of the universe, unable to hold his head. I was with my new grandson yesterday and not even able at 6 weeks to really hold his head up. Here's the master and creator of the universe, not even able to hold his head up coming into the world. The rock of eternity learning to cry. The sustainer of everyone having to learn to eat. God contracted, as it were, into a span to bring hope to you and I. When we come to Christmas, We are coming to celebrate the unstoppable hope that is found in a cradle. We're coming to celebrate the authority of the incarnate God who can overcome every darkness to bring you new life and new hope. The rescue of the young boys in Chiang Rai is an amazing story. Literally within 36 hours, the world's greatest and best divers from all over the world came there to Thailand, and over those days, they were able to rescue every single one of them. They plunged literally into the cold, dark water to go through the maze of tunnels until they found them and brought them out. Christmas is a story of God plunging into our darkness to search us out, to bring hope, to bring a new direction. It's a story about God reaching out his hand in darkness and saying, take it and find hope. Can you conceive of one of those boys in Chiang Rai, the wild boar? Can you conceive when John and Rick came out of the water, one of them saying, you know, thank you very much, but I've got a better plan. I'm going to wait for the next upgrade. You know, it doesn't quite fit me. I don't want your rescue. That's inconceivable. How much more to refuse a greater rescue, Jesus? His hand reaching out. Granted, he will not bend to your freedom, but he will teach you a true freedom under his rule. Granted, he'll never allow you to shape your own little world and life the way you want, but he will shape your world and your life so that you can be all that he created you to be. Granted, he'll never let you choose your own identity. Rather, he'll give you an identity as one of his children that is more loved and valued than you could ever dream of in relationship to him. Christmas is a story of him reaching out his hand and saying, take my hand. I have dove into this dark world to bring you hope. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Lord, as we come this day, we ask that you may indeed open up our hearts and minds to take hold of the wonder of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to us through his life, his death, resurrection, ascension to glory, now reigning at the right hand of God the Father. And we want to thank you that for each and every one of us here and listening or in the Pierce Hall, in the dining hall, that for each and every one of us, there is no darkness too deep that you have not plunged to bring hope to. And we ask that you may draw all of us into a realization of that comfort. Draw near, we pray. And give us grace, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.